A year prior to the invasion of Iraq and the Iraqi war, Christian peacemaker teams sent a group of workers to Baghdad to document human rights abuses under the Hussein regime, along with providing nonviolence training and working through nonviolent direct action to lower levels of violence, which is this group's ultimate goal. Much of this work continued during the war, and the Christian peacemaker teams also took on the role of advocates for families of people who were detained by the U.S. military and document detainee abuse. Formed in 1984 and coming out of the historic Peace Church traditions in North America, which include the Mennonite churches, the Brethren churches, and the Society of Friends, Christian peacemaker teams have sent support teams in areas of conflict all around the world. In 2005, four peace workers, James Loney, Tom Fox, Norman Kimber, and Harmeet Singh Sudan, made plans to visit with the Muslim Clerics Association, an influential group of moderate and progressive religious leaders in Baghdad. And just outside of the mosque where the meeting was to be held, the four men were grabbed by armed and masked men. And for 4 months, they were kept hostage by this group that demanded the release of all Iraqi prisoners held in detainment camps. Tom Fox was killed by this group about 3 months into this hostage negotiation. But on March 27th, American, British, and Iraqi coalition forces raided the compound where the three hostages were being kept and rescued them from their captors without firing a single shot. Interestingly, James Loney, upon reflecting on his experience, was asked what he had learned during this time. And so he recorded his thoughts in a segment of This I Believe, which is on NPR from time to time. And it is just a little bit lengthy, but I do think it's worth sharing. "I believe all things and all beings are interconnected," states Loney. "I saw this most clearly in the time I was a hostage. For 118 days, when the world was reduced to what could be heard and said and done, while handcuffed and chained with three other men in a cold, paint-peeling, eternally gloomy 10-by-12 room. But despite having vanished off the face of the earth, there were times when the walls around us would dissolve and I could see with perfect blue sky clarity that everything I needed to know about the world was immediately available to me. One day, our captors treated us to some Pepsi, and we were very excited, more about the bottle than about the Pepsi, because it meant we could now relieve ourselves in urgent circumstances. As you might expect, it's not easy to relieve yourself in urgent circumstances when your right hand and left hands are handcuffed to someone else's right hands and left hands." This is about peeing, just so you know, like, just setting this up. "Sometimes, despite our most careful efforts, we ended up with an unfortunate mess. On a later day, after bringing us a particularly greasy lunch, a fried eggplant rolled up in a tiny bit of flatbread, the captor was called, we called Uncle, needed to clean his greasy fingers. He saw a rag hanging on the back of a chair and used it to wipe his hands. He did not know that it was our unfortunate mess rag that had been used earlier that morning." Again, we're talking about pee on hands now, just so follow along. In that moment, I saw how everything we do, even the things that seem most insignificant, like cleaning up a mess or wiping our hands, affects everything and everyone else. Uncle thought he was simply rubbing some grease off his fingers, but in reality, he was soiling himself in the squalor and degradation of our captivity without him knowing it or us intending it. Now, Uncle was one of our guards. With keys in one hand and gun in the other, his power over us seemed absolute. But he was not free. He said so himself on one of those days when we asked him if he had any news about when we might be released. He pointed glumly to his wrists as if he himself were handcuffed and said, "When you are free, I will be free." I believe there are many ways we can hold one another captive. It might be with a gun, an army, a holy book, a law, an invisible free market hand. It doesn't matter how we do it, who we do it to, or why. There's no escaping it. We ourselves become captives when we hold another person in captivity. Whenever we soil someone else with violence, whether through a war, poverty, racism, or neglect, we invariably soil ourselves. It's only when we turn away from dominating others that we can begin to discover what the Christian scriptures call glorious freedom of the children of God. Now, the term interconnectedness is a bit of a buzzword these days. Of course, religious traditions all over the world have expressed this concept in one way or another over the centuries, so it's not really new. Christianity sometimes uses familial language to describe this connection. Human beings are called children of God and brothers and sisters in a number of our epistles in the Christian scriptures. Interconnectedness is a core concept of Buddhism as well. As the story goes, it was when Buddha realized that interconnectedness is the true nature of all things that he gained enlightenment. New discoveries in physics in the 20th century gave the concept of interconnectedness a scientific background. The actions described in quantum biology and observed phenomena and spooky action at a distance, and those are all weird terms that I don't really understand, but they have taught us that our connections to one another are encounters that are more than metaphorical, that they are fundamental and part of the very fabric of our universe. Of course, our language has changed too to reflect this connectedness, this relationship that we have to one another and to all things. We use the internet, short for internet work, to go on the World Wide Web. And even in church, more attention is being paid to system dynamics and local ecologies and social networking than ever before. These concepts attempt to help local churches understand how to deal with conflict or decision making, or how to identify wider community needs, or how to develop partnerships with local businesses and agencies to provide better care and service. I think on a basic level, we probably get this, that everything is connected. Our individual actions or inactions not only affect ourselves, but the people and places around us. And further, our individual actions and inactions also affect people and places not in our immediate purview. For most of the time, and most of the time without our comprehension. And it goes the other way as well. We are affected by the actions and inactions of people around us and far away, our places both here and far away. A trade conflict with China combined with a wet and cold spring through much of the U.S. has farmers planting other crops besides soybeans this year. One of those crops is hemp. Growing in popularity for its many applications, hemp has become a popular alternative to other cash crops, causing in this town what was once a dairy farm, later turned to a beef cow farm. This farm has now become a hemp farm that raises hemp for seeds and for fibers. In the next few years, it's projected by some economists that hemp clothing will be common in all retail stores. And within the next 20 years, these same economists think that hemp will overtake cotton in production of fibers for clothing in the U.S. There's all of these strange interconnections taking place. You know, this Sunday is called Trinity Sunday, and it has this specific title called a Doctrine Sunday, where churches, both Protestant and Catholic, who follow the lectionary that we use, explore the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. Since the early centuries of the church, the doctrine of the Trinity has been the primary and mainstream statement about the concept of God. Basically, it says the following, that God exists in three persons, traditionally called the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or later as the Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, or Provider, Teacher, and Companion. These three persons of God are distinct, and yet somehow they're the same thing, kind of three-in-one scenario. Some have used an egg as a metaphor here, and an egg that has three parts, a shell, the white, and the yolk, while still being all one thing. But that doesn't really get us all the way there. The idea itself is honestly really confusing, and to be honest, it's not something that I think an awful lot about. And sometimes throughout the centuries, when Christians encounter something confusing or when Christians kind of paint themselves into illogical corners, Christianity has labeled something as a mystery of our faith. And so the Trinity for us is kind of like a mystery of our faith. How three things can be one thing makes no sense. And yet, people of faith throughout the centuries have seen this as a guiding image of what God must be like. I think in each person of the Trinity, there is something important for us. That God creates and provides, watches over and maintains some form of order. That all is not chaos and entropy. There is some order in this world and in the cosmos and in our lives. You know, that God comes down and becomes part of humanity, taking on life and experiencing what it's like to be human with all the joys and trials that accompany it. That the very one who creates and maintains order and provides for our needs has also experienced what those needs are like firsthand. And truly knows what it is we need. And that God continues to work within us, a wise companion and guide that never leaves our side. That adjustments are made, perhaps, because we remain connected to a God that still moves in this world even today. And all of this is the same God. The mystery of the Trinity points to the complex, illogical interconnectedness of the God we worship. part of God's very nature seems to be about connection and relationship. Like God is not God without these relationships. If I'm honest, I still get pretty stuck here. I think of God as Trinity on some days, not on most. I don't like that the doctrine of the Trinity has caused so many problems between people of faith over the centuries, where one person of faith will commit violence against another person of faith because of different points of view, or churches have split because of this issue. But I do think that this idea of interconnection is important for us. That we, every one of us, along with all other living things and non-living things on this earth and throughout the entire cosmos, from the beginning of time to the end of time, are connected. And that web of creation, the network of endless connections, resembles the God of our faith. So if you consider the Trinity at all this week, think about the connectedness of all things and allow that reflection on this classic Christian doctrine to influence the way that you are in the world this week. Amen.